About 3 or 4 years ago, Goody and I were on a cruise, and on that cruise we met an English couple, and to show I'm not prejudiced against the English, we befriended them a little bit. And very quickly, the young man asked me if I had an interest in British soccer, and I said I had. And he asked me if I particularly supported any English team as opposed to a Scottish team, and I said, yeah, I like Manchester United. He was absolutely overjoyed. I found out that this was the most avid Manchester United fan there must have been in the world. Not only did he go to all of their home games, he tried to travel to see them away. And while I have an interest in Man United, his interest in it seemed to be almost infinite. He had almost encyclopedia knowledge. And while I'm quite happy on vacation to talk about my favorite team a little bit, he began to be a bit of a bore because he continued to talk about it. And usually he was fortified by quite a bit of beverage, and it certainly wasn't water or Coca-Cola. That was through the 7 or 10 days we were on the cruise. We ate together sometimes, and I was amazed that this man's life literally revolved around Manchester United. That, to him, he would freely acknowledge, was the most important thing in his life. His wife had only a passing interest in it. My wife has an even quicker passing interest in Manchester United. And clearly, his wife didn't share his enthusiasm for Man United. But undeterred, this man had an unusual, uncanny knack of bringing any conversation back to Man United. And as I thought about it, I said to Goodney, as we joked about it, but I said, you know, this is really serious. This man, his idol is Manchester United. Of all of the priorities in the world, his top priority clearly was Manchester United. His wife said when the team lost, and we don't lose often, but when we do, he was plunged into despair. He was terrible to live with in the house. I want to ask you, what is your priority in life? What do you spend your money on? What do you talk about? What do you think about? Or where do you spend your time? If I knew what you talked about, what you thought about, where you spent your money and your time, I would know your priority. This morning, our subject is the priority of the gospel. In Romans, the great theme is the gospel, the good news which comes from God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, as we saw last week. And there is no doubt that for the Apostle Paul, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is his top priority. And in writing to first century Rome, Paul could have talked and could have picked up his pen to talk of many injustices, many problems in the Roman Empire. But it's very, very interesting that as he writes, as we're finding out, his top priority, his passion, is not in social injustice, and there certainly was much in Rome. His priority is the gospel. I think the Church of Jesus Christ becomes very weak, and it becomes very compromised when it allows the unbelieving culture to set our agenda. It's amazing the emails I get, it's amazing the conversations I have with people who would like Calvary Church to do all kinds of things, but almost invariably, the gospel, if it's there, is on the fringes. Political action, educational reform, social justice, economic opportunity, these and many other subjects certainly have their place and should concern us as authentic followers of Jesus Christ. But the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, must be our top priority. Isn't that what Jesus said just before he ascended to his Father in Matthew chapter 28, of all of the things he could have said to his followers, he said, I want you to go and make disciples of all of the nations. That is, the gospel is to be your priority. And in the verses we're going to look at this morning, Romans chapter 1, open your Bibles there, please. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15, we have a wonderful model, a wonderful example of how to keep the gospel as a priority. Manchester United, your sports team, your business, can I say, even your family, and your work. All of these are important. I understand that. You don't need to convince me of the importance of that. But I'm saying, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, our top priority is the gospel of God concerning His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read this passage to you, Romans 1:8. Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Now, as we look at the first verses 8 through 10, we're going to see that one of the ways that we show that the gospel is our priority is in our prayer life. The priority of the gospel is shown in our prayers. Here in verse 8, Paul is thanking God that the Romans are gospel-centered. Verse 8, first he says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." In this passage, we see Paul's personal care for the Romans and for his love for the gospel. Paul loves to pray for people and to give thanks to people, thanks to God, for the transformation of the gospel in the lives of the people. For example, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says to the Corinthians, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all of the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Colossians 1, verse 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." We marvel at Paul's prayer for others. And notice the common theme. He's thanking God for their faith. He's thanking God for their hope. He's thanking God that through them the gospel is being displayed and proclaimed to others. He's thanking God that the love that they have received from God is being spread wherever they are. And here in Romans 1:8, notice what he's thankful for. That your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, this is not faith in faith. This is not faith in themselves. But this is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is faith in the gospel. We see his priority for the gospel. Paul understands that the deepening understanding of the Romans as to regards to the gospel will result in the ever-increasing spread of the gospel. And he prays here in verse 8. He prays, he says, "My God, through Jesus Christ." Notice to whom he's praying. He's not praying to the saints. He's not praying to Mary, the mother of Jesus. He's praying to God the Father. This is the apostolic pattern that we see throughout Paul's letters and the other apostles, that we pray to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's already told us in verse 3 that the gospel of God concerns his Son. Verse 4, he refers to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit. That is, the gospel involves the Trinity. Some people only speak of God the Father. Others only speak of Jesus. Others only speak of the Holy Spirit. How important it is that we have the balance of Scripture. Remember, we are Trinitarians. I sometimes think, although we affirm the Trinity in our doctrinal statement, I think sometimes practically we act and we speak and we operate as if we were Unitarians. No, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they always act in perfect unity. And Paul is praying in the power of the Spirit to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, let's look a little further at Paul's prayer in verses 9 and 10. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you." You catch his passion? This is no half-hearted concern. This is not us glibly saying to somebody, "Oh, I'll pray for you," and 5 minutes later we've forgotten all about it. No, he's saying, "God is my witness," verse 9. We see the priority of the gospel in his prayers. In verse 8, he thanks God because the Romans' faith is being proclaimed in all the world. Now he says in verse 9, he's serving God with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son. His focus is the gospel. And as your pastor, that is to be my priority. Not promoting a political agenda. People have sent me very ungracious emails that somehow I have not promoted a particular political agenda from this pulpit. I don't intend to. After all, I can't run for president because I wasn't born in the country. So I don't promote a particular political agenda, or in a sense a political or a social agenda. Has the gospel anything to do with politics? Of course it has. Does the gospel have anything to do with social justice? Of course it has. But remember, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that the gospel is of first importance. What's of first importance? Who gets into the White House? No. What happens in terms of Obamacare, is that of first importance? No. What kind of school system we have, is that of first importance? No. You can have views on it, I can have views on it, they are not of first importance. What is of first importance, certainly to the Church of Jesus Christ, is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. This is the message that the whole world needs to hear. And these Roman believers understood that. These first century believers, with all of the persecution, with all of the difficulties, with all of the injustices, with a corrupt, nasty emperor, Nero, as the head of the Roman Empire, they were undeterred, and they're spreading the gospel. It's interesting here, as I read this, that Paul doesn't hesitate to tell the Romans that he's praying for them. He says, verse 9, he's doing that without ceasing. He says in verse 10, always in my prayers. And on behalf of my fellow pastors and elders and deacons and our staff, I want to thank you, Calvary Church, for your prayers for us. That is the greatest thing that you can do. We pray for you. I ask that you are diligent in praying for us. We have a wonderful ministry called Watchman Prayer Wall. There it is. We've had it for a number of years now. Many of you walked just past it and you think, well, it's always there. What is the Watchman Prayer Wall? It is a vital ministry of Calvary Church. Yes, behind the scenes. A vital ministry that hundreds of you are involved in. You say, what is it, John? You select 1 hour a week, whether it's 3 a.m. on a Thursday or 5 p.m. on a Saturday, that you will pray for the ministry of Calvary Church, that you will pray for us as pastors, as directors, as staff, as elders or deacons, for one another, for the spread of the gospel. And I want to thank many of you who signed up for it, who have signed up for it, and who do that diligently week after week. Thank you ever so much. Every month, myself and the other leaders, we give prayer requests of particular focus that we want for that week. You get that by email. You can pick up a copy of it, and you pray for us. You may be running a marathon. You may be on the treadmill. Instead of watching television or counting sheep or whatever else you do, you can be praying for us. You can go for a walk. You can do it during your lunch hour. You can get up at 2 o'clock in the morning. You choose the time. And can I say, if you're not signed up for that, can I challenge you? As you go out today at Watchtower, there are certain people. They will give you a card. This group doesn't meet. It's you with the prayer requests and the Spirit of God. We are humbled by your prayers. I pray for you. Keep praying. And also be available as you pray, as Paul is doing here, for the Lord to use you as you see fit. Paul's prayers are not ritualistic. They're not mechanical. They're not uttering pious platitudes. He's not praying in an abstract way or a routine way. He is praying, verse 10, also for personal involvement. His great love for the Romans, his great love for the gospel is seen in this, that he wants to be with the Romans so he can help them and strengthen them in their faith. He's prepared to be used by God in serving the Romans, even though it means a long trip for him. He's prepared to do that for his love for the Romans and his love for the gospel. Now, when you see this, he says here in verse 10, that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. He's praying about this. This is very significant as to how we pray. Notice, his goal is to be with the Romans. But he doesn't dictate to God how that prayer should be answered. He doesn't put a time on it. He's not really a mystic. He says, somehow by God's will. Can I say the obvious? That your plans, like Paul's plans, like my plans, are always subject to God's will? Doesn't James say that in James 4? James 4, verse 15, instead, he says, you know, when you say, well, I'm going to do this big deal tomorrow and all of this, he says, what's your life? You're like a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Paul is saying to the Lord, I really want to go to minister to the Romans. I want to go there and to preach the gospel. And he's praying that somehow, he doesn't know the time, he doesn't know the circumstances, but somehow, by your will, Lord, I'll get to Rome. Don't put yourself in the center of your plans. That's hard for us not to do, isn't it? If you've been following Christ for some time, you know that God's ways are often mysterious. And you're praying for a particular thing, and God can use someone else to accomplish his purposes and perhaps do it much better than you would ever do it. Paul realizes that God is sovereign, and he's praying that God's will would be such that he would be permitted to spend time with the Romans. And Paul's prayer to go to Rome was to be answered not in the way that Paul planned. How was he to go to Rome? Oh, he was going to go to Rome as a prisoner, as he appealed to Caesar. God was going to answer his prayer in a very unexpected way. You found that, haven't you? As you pray. And you're really saying, I don't know how this is going to work out, Lord. This is my desire. And somehow by your will, may it be accomplished. Here is the priority of the gospel shown in the prayer life of Paul. So I ask you, how much of your prayers are about the gospel? Are prayers reveal our priorities. When you pray, your prayer is all just about you, about your family. We're certainly to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Of course we're to pray for our family. Of course we're to pray for God's blessing on us as individuals, as a family, as a church. But our prayers need to be more than that. They need to reflect the priority of the gospel. Have you noticed in your life group? Have you noticed in your Bible study that when we ask for prayers, what's the majority of them about? Health issues, buying and selling house, praying for someone's cousin in California, their next door neighbor's got an ingrown toenail, and we've got to get passionate about this, and we're asking ourselves, does this person know the Lord? How often are you praying for the spread of the gospel? How often are you praying for a family member, a neighbor, this city, this country, to come to saving faith in Christ? Praying for people, yes, your friends, your family, this church, and beyond that, praying that they will grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus. The priority of the gospel is shown in our prayer. Secondly, the priority of the gospel is shown in our encouragement of one another. Verse 11, Paul says, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul wants to bless the Romans. This spiritual gift, verse 11, the Greek word charisma, is not a miraculous gift that Paul is going to give them. It's the Holy Spirit who dispenses these gifts, not Paul. But Paul's desire is to bless them, is to encourage them, is to teach them, is to pray for them. He wants them to be established and strengthened in their faith so that they will have strong spiritual roots. He understands there's going to be persecution. He wants them to be ready for that. And so that more and more their faith is being proclaimed in all of the world. These are tremendous goals, aren't they, that we should have for one another. That my desire for you and your desire for mine is that we'd be strengthened in our faith. This is our goal at Calvary Church, not to amuse you, not to entertain you, although we hope you enjoy coming, but that it is to be and make authentic followers of Jesus Christ. That if you don't know Christ, we would have the joy of introducing you to Christ. And if you do know Christ, we want you to follow him more lovingly, more humbly, that you would be a blessing to others, that you would be strong in your faith, that your faith would have roots, so that whatever God has for you, that you will be ready, equipped for every good work. I find it fascinating that the Apostle Paul desires mutual refreshment, verse 12. Did you notice that? Mutually encouraged by each other's faith, yours and mine. This is the apostle. You say, does an apostle need to be spiritually refreshed? Does an apostle need to be encouraged? Yes, says Paul. When I'm coming, I'm looking forward to being with you, and I'm looking for this wonderful time of mutual encouragement, mutual refreshment. This term is a term used for encouragement, refreshing, comforting, a cheering up, as it were. Who doesn't appreciate encouragement? That doesn't take much, does it? Particularly today with all our technology, a text, an email, a phone call, a little note, a handshake, a hug, a smile, ways of encouraging. How does this spiritual strengthening and encouragement come about? Through one another. That's why the Bible is full of one another's. We need one another. Every single one of us. We need one another. We need the body of Christ. You hear people say, as I hear them say, oh, I love Jesus, but not the church. Let me ask you, how can you love Jesus if you don't love the church, which is the very body of Christ? A couple of years ago, I spoke to someone who hadn't seen at Calvary for a bit, and I met them, and I said, I've missed you at Calvary. Have you still coming? Are you sitting away up in a balcony? And the woman said, no, I don't come very much. And then she said this, and one of these very pious, pseudo-spiritual voices, no, I don't come much. I just sit at home learning at the feet of Jesus. Oh, that sounds so nice. And I thought, I'm going to shock this woman. I said, you know, that's more spiritual than the Bible. She says, what do you mean? I said, the Bible doesn't say that. I mean, was she suggesting that Jesus was in her home, but not in the church? And what did the writer of Hebrews say? He says, no, you don't sit at home, as the habit of some is, but that you meet together. He says, encouraging one another, the very word that Paul is using here. Yes, we are to read our Bibles and pray at home. Of course we are. But in the wisdom of God, and we must never make ourselves wiser than God or more spiritual than God, as it were, that God gives us in His grace, just as He gives us families and a society, He gives us this new society, the Church of Jesus Christ, that when I come to saving faith in Christ, I realize I'm part of the body of Christ. God is my Father. Christ is my Savior. But now I have millions of brothers and sisters all over the world. And one of the great joys of being a follower of Christ, isn't it, is being involved in this mutual refreshment, this mutual encouragement. The Apostle Paul values the church, and he's expressing his desire as an apostle for mutual encouragement. He's going to tell them about his mission, his proposed mission to Spain. He's going to describe it in some detail in chapter 15. Don't you agree that we all need spiritual refreshment and encouragement? Don't you sometimes feel spiritually dry? Don't you feel spiritually down? And you need someone to get alongside you? Or you come and we stand and we begin to praise our great God? Or the Word of God is opened? You go to your life group, you go to that Bible study group with a few men as you get together and you realize that this is one of the great joys of the Christian life, and not only one of the great joys, one of the great necessities. That's why I encourage our pastors, I encourage our elders and our deacons to spend time with people. We don't want to be a church where you just have pastors who come and teach you and then disappear. No, we're here to shepherd you, to pray with you, to encourage you. We trust that we do that, however inadequate our attempts are. So I ask you this, is the gospel of Jesus Christ such a priority in your life that you take time, and it does take time, to encourage others in their faith? Don't be the kind of person who's quick to criticize but slow to encourage. Don't be the kind of person who's always receiving but never giving. Don't be the kind of person who loves to have hospitality in other people's home but never extends hospitality to others. Don't be the kind of individual who is very grateful that you've got friends you can call in time of need, but you never take the initiative to reach out to someone who is in need. You need, and I need, mutual encouragement. And isn't that one of the great joys at Calvary? I thought of that last Sunday night after the evening service as we were expressing our appreciation to John and Sandy Mandeville. There were hundreds of you in the Galleria talking, laughing, encouraging one another. Isn't that why you go to a life group? Yes, it's centered on Scripture, but don't you realize that you need the love of God in a visible way, for someone to put their arm around you to say, I'm praying for you, that you can help someone? Isn't this why we have watchman prayer, so that we can support one another? One of the great joys of serving and worshiping together is that there is that mutual encouragement I was at Calvary yesterday morning. As I'm leaving, I see one of the teams coming back from the street ministry, and they're there. They're praying with each other. Yes, they're serving others, but in serving others, they are also encouraging one another, being strengthened. And that's one of my great joys as a pastor, to see so many of you growing in the grace, serving the Lord, blessing and praying for others. That's a sign of Christian maturity, a sign of the transformation of the gospel. Now, there's a third one in verses 13 through 15. The priority of the gospel is certainly shown in our prayers, in our encouragement of one another, and then in our active evangelism. A church which is strong in prayer, a church which is strong in encouragement, and we have to grow in these areas, will make an impact for the gospel. Verse 13, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order, here's his goal, that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. What's Paul saying? He's longing for a spiritual harvest in Rome. He wants to win people for Jesus Christ. He looks for a harvest. He's told us in verse 1 that he's set apart for the gospel of God. To share Christ, to tell someone about Jesus Christ, is the greatest thing that we can do, isn't it? Doesn't that give you great joy? Or you do it in fear and trepidation. Some of you went down to the Indian festival, and for the first time, perhaps, you talked to someone about Christ. You were rather hesitant, but isn't that one of the greatest thrills in life? To tell someone the story of Christ? Do you know there's people in this city who don't understand the gospel? Do you know there are people in this city who are opposed to the gospel? And yet, think of it. Think what was happening to these believers in Rome. Our Lord Jesus was crucified somewhere around AD 33, AD 36. Paul is writing to these Romans in 57 AD. During that time, that short time, 20 years or so, not only had the gospel gone to Rome, we thought about that last week, not only was there a church, as it were, in Rome, these people are so on fire for the Lord that Paul says, your faith is proclaimed in all of the world, that is, in the known Roman world. They weren't keeping it to themselves. The gospel had penetrated the very heart of the Roman Empire, with all of its paganism, with all of its immorality, with all of its slavery. The gospel of Jesus Christ had come to Rome, and people's lives were being changed. But they didn't keep it to themselves. They're proclaiming it throughout the whole world. That's the power of the gospel, isn't it? Now think of this. Here we are in this beautiful city in Charlotte, North Carolina, and it is a beautiful city, isn't it? Not a bad place to live. And here we are. Here we are, a church, Calvary Church, with tremendous gifted people, with tremendous resources, with tremendous facilities, in a tremendous location. God has, in his grace, blessed this congregation tremendously. What impact are we making for the gospel? The Romans certainly were. And we praise God for the outreach that we have, reaching out with the good news of Jesus Christ in our neighborhoods, in the city, in the state, but beyond that, to the remote part of the world. Think of all of the people, thousands of them, some of them refugees, immigrants, whether they're legal or not, they all need the gospel. And they are here on our very doorstep, that God has brought them to this city, to this area, and here we are, the Church of Jesus Christ. Now we can look inward, we can have life comfortable for ourselves, or we can be like the Romans and reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just coming, sitting in the pew, getting a lot of information, not just going to 5 Bible studies a week, but actively involved in the spread of the gospel. Paul says here, he's under a divine obligation to preach. He says, I'm going to preach to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Well, the barbarians were people who didn't speak Greek. They didn't understand Greek culture. Paul doesn't care. He's going to preach to the Greeks. He's going to preach to the Jew. He's going to preach to the barbarian. He's going to preach to the wise. He's going to preach to the foolish. Everyone must hear this message. His eagerness to preach the gospel to Rome and beyond. He's unashamedly committed to this all-important message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's going to say that it was when we were spiritually dead, when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us and rose again so that in trusting Christ, we can have our sins forgiven, can have new life, have a transformation of life, a purpose in living, to be the kind of people that God created us to be. You understand the gospel is for everyone? That's our mission at Calvary, to communicate the gospel to every single one. I ask you, is it your priority? Are you eager to use Paul's word in verse 15? Are you excited to tell people about Jesus Christ? Do you have a sense of this gracious obligation to tell others about Jesus? Do those around you know that you're a follower of Jesus? These Romans, this early church was turning the world upside down. Do people in your office know that you're a follower of Jesus? Students in your school? Do people see by the way you live? You don't cheat. You're not unkind. You live a different life. Do people see Jesus Christ in you? In me? In our society? Business people, when you do business? Is your priority to make money? Is your priority to get up the ladder? Or is your priority to see yourself there as an ambassador of Jesus Christ? I'm asking you this week to speak to someone about Jesus, to explain the way of salvation, and to make sure, as I conclude this morning, that your trust is in Jesus Christ. It starts there. First, you, as an individual, must place your trust in Jesus Christ. Don't tell me you've believed this all your life. Don't tell me you grew up in a church. I mentally have believed it all my life. I grew up in a church. But there had to come a point in my life when I personally called out to Christ to come and to save me. And he did that. And he forgave me and changed me. And that this priority of the gospel would be shown in our prayers, in our encouragement of one another. Don't be afraid to encourage someone. Don't be afraid to reach out to someone. Doesn't take much. I understand it's always easier to be the critic. I'm not asking you to be a critic. I'm asking you to be an encourager and to tell people about Jesus so that we would say with Paul, as he says in verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." Oh, I understand Paul was an apostle. But all of us who love Jesus Christ are called to take this message to others. I have 3 challenges as we close. First, pray. Pray. Pray for the advancement of the gospel. Here is the Watchman Prayer Ministry card, my commitment. They're on the prayer wall. If you haven't filled one in, do that. Just give your name, email address, so we can send you the prayer request, daytime phone number, and then when you'd like to pray, any day of the week, any time, a.m. or p.m. We really like people to be praying at 2, 3, and 4 a.m. You choose it. You choose it and pray. Will you do that? Thank you for many of you who do. Some of you need to renew your commitment. You filled this out, but you've not been too diligent. that we would be committed to pray. Secondly, encourage. This week, would you reach out and encourage someone? Plenty of opportunity. Some of you are wonderful encouragers. Some of you really have the gift of encouragement. Others don't have that gift. Others find it more difficult. But I'm asking you to reach out and encourage someone. You know what it is for a child who's not encouraged in a home? Parents, you encourage your children, don't you? They need that. You know what encouragement has meant to you when you've been down, when you've been struggling, when you've had that bad medical report, when you've lost your job, whatever it is. You know the value in the midst of a crisis for someone to encourage you. That's a true friend, isn't it? Could you do that? Could you be an encouragement to one person today? Perhaps you may shock them. Encourage someone. And then thirdly, share Christ. I'm asking you this week to tell someone about Jesus Christ. I'm asking you this week not just to go from the theory, but to go into practice. Some of you here have never yet told someone about Jesus Christ. Some of you have told many people about Christ, but it's been a while. Maybe you need to call someone. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a colleague at work. Maybe someone you just meet casually. But would you pray that God would open the door, that you would tell someone the way of salvation, that God loves them, that Christ died for them and has risen again and can forgive their sins and give them hope and joy and peace in Jesus Christ. And to help us to do that, today at Calvary is our ministry, local ministry fair. Hope I'm saying that right. But we are very much committed to overseas missions, but we're also very committed to local missions. And we have tables in the Galleria today, and we have representatives from a number of ministries, and I'm going to introduce them right in a minute. And they're going to come up and join me here. And I want you to see them, to put a face to them. Each of them represents a different ministry. The ministries are detailed in Looking Up, so you can get the details there. And what will happen is you go, interact with them at the table, find out some more about their ministry. And also, you will see in the Looking Up, there is a point of action. That's often what we're not good at. We say, oh, it's great. I really love you, Sharon. You do a great job with the Operation Christmas boxes and so on. And we leave it to others. I want you to take action. Now, all of you are not going to get involved in all of these ministries, but these are all wonderful ministries, and I want to introduce, these are our partners. We support them financially. We pray for them, and I'm going to start here with one of our great members, Sharon Thaxton, who does the Operation Christmas. How many of you have been involved in Operation Christmas in the past? Many of you. Some of you don't have a clue what it is. You're going to learn about this, and Sharon is there. We have Pete Delahunt, who heads our street ministry. Many of you have been involved in that over the years, feeding people in the streets, people who can cook, people who can go there, people who can help, and Pete does this. Debbie does community impact, getting involved in the political process, being aware of what's happening in these elections that are coming up, which are very, very important, and Debbie heads that up. We have Caleb Ministries dealing to women who've gone through difficult circumstances in terms of the death of a child. Caleb Ministries, and Ellen Daniel is the sewing coordinator. You need a lot of people to sew.
Yes.
I'm going to move on that one. But it's not my gift, but I know that many people can do that. Changed Choices, here is Karen Kovac. It's a ministry to women who have been incarcerated, helping them to make wise choices and to live for Christ in the community. Tremendous ministry. Lois Lodge, here is Diane Nunnally, who is the program director, Buddy Collins, is involved in this ministry, Diane, and we have, as a church, support this ministry tremendously, caring for a woman who have an unexpected pregnancy, that we would take care of them, help them medically, get them off the streets in some cases, and help them make a wise decision regarding their child. Great ministry, Lois Lodge. Most of you know Jim Cashwell, one of our former pastors. He was not fired. Some pastors wanted to do that, but I love you, Jim. He is with Johnny and Friends, ministry to the those with disabilities. Jim is passionate about that. I know many of you have been involved in that ministry, and Jim can give you ways to get involved in that. Pregnancy Resource Center, Jermaine Patterson-Smith is the at-risk client advocate. Thank you for what you do. I know you've had a lot of negative press as you stand for the unborn. Thank you for your strength, being courageous. It's our privilege to partner with you in caring for women so that they will not abort their babies. So, Lord bless you, Jermaine. Jail Ministry, Judy McElhaney. That does not mean that she's been a prisoner or in jail, have you? Maybe you were. Never. Jail Ministry to women locally. Again, takes a special type of person to do that ministry, and Judy heads that up. And then finally, my brother, Prison Ministry, Sabu, moving from the drums to Prison Ministry. He is our Director of Outreach and oversees our prison ministry, which was very ably led by Carl and Guy Sorrell until recently. All of these ministries depend on volunteers. Sometimes it's easier to give money than to actual volunteer. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray. After I pray, these are going to go to the tables. And as you exit, spend a little time at the tables. They'll be there after the ALGs as well. So if you don't get a chance to speak with them now, when you leave the ALGs, they'll also be there for a few moments. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the gospel and for the difference the gospel makes in lives. And we pray particularly for our local ministry partners. We thank you, our brothers and sisters in Christ. They work hard. This ministry is tough. They're on the front line. Thank you that we can partner with them, not only financially, but also in prayer and also in participation. And so we pray that you will work in our hearts, that the gospel will always be our priority in our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.